Last Sunday I said we were going to look at a short portion of 1 Thessalonians this morning. It's been one of the most simple, clear texts of Scripture to guide me, to help me. I trust it'll be the same for you. It's very challenging in a world that operates on completely different terms to what this particular portion of Scripture is speaking about. You know, last Sunday, Paul finished his exhortation to the believers in Thessalonica, "For God has not called you for impurity." God has not called us for impurity, to be corrupted by sin and the things of the world, but in holiness. God has called us to holiness. Remember, this is the will of God, your sanctification, to be set apart unto God. And then Paul said this, "Whoever disregards this," disregards not man. So if you disregard this, you're not disregarding me, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you are a born-again believer, if you have truly come to that position of trusting Jesus as your Saviour, then he died taking your sin, your corrupt nature, on the cross, and he put it to death. As Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. My sinful, corrupt nature is dead." And he has given you his Spirit to live in you. The very Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ. Remember when he died on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he told the disciples, after he rose from the dead, that they should pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the provision Jesus Christ has made for you and me, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, some months ago this year, I was in a nursing home. There was a 95-year-old lady in a service. She'd been going to church most of her life, but she'd never been born again. She'd never been born again because she was still trying to be Christian. If today you're trying to be Christian, you're on the wrong track. You see, Jesus Christ came so we could be born again. We could receive the Holy Spirit. Well, in the service, I said to the little gathering there at Monash Gardens, I said to them, "Are you sure, absolutely sure, you're going to heaven? Do you know for certain that you're going to be with Jesus?" And then I said to them, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in how you followed God faithfully? You've been faithful to his word, you've been keeping his promises. If you know what you are doing, are you trusting in your, are you going to get there? What about the things you did that were wrong? Wouldn't they disqualify you? And this lady said, when I said that, she suddenly remembered things that she'd done wrong and she felt terrible. Oh, disqualified. But then I said, but what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself, or are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you? Are you trusting, really this morning as we come to this table, are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you? That he has died to make you holy, that he's died to forgive you and cleanse you, and so you can be absolutely certain of going to heaven because you're trusting in him and not in yourself. And this lady told me after the service, she said, "Can I talk to you, Michael?" I said, "Yes, yes." "Michael, well, I felt I had a light bulb moment. She said, I saw. I'd been trusting what I did, not what Jesus did. She said, I feel like a new person. She was 95 years old. She'd sat in church all her life. But she was not born again. Because she was not trusting in what Jesus does for her. And Jesus this morning wants to do more for you and me, right here, now. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He has provided the means so that you and I can be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about what he does, not what we do. You just have to ask. You see? And Paul says, if you disregard this matter of holiness, you're actually disregarding God himself, because he makes you holy by giving you his Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually dwelling in you makes you holy. Not your effort to be holy. Now, Paul is very conscious of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is so aware that this is Christianity. Do you know, Paul was the man who persecuted these people who simply trusted Jesus and weren't keeping the laws and following the Pharisaical teachings. He was... In fact, he put them to death. His own relationship with God began, for Paul, in the most amazing way, didn't it? There on the road to Damascus, he's out to get more Christians and lock them up. And what happened? God broke through from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? My name is Jesus and you're persecuting me. Notice he didn't say you're persecuting the Christians. You're persecuting me because I live in the Christian. And then, blinded, he's led into Damascus where he prays for some days, and then another man called Ananias, who hears God speak to him and tell him to go to this house where Saul is, arrives, lays his hands on the blind Saul and says, Brother Saul. I love that. Brother Saul. I mean, this guy was going pursuing, you know, Christians and having them killed. And he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was Paul in this house. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon him and his eyes were opened. As Lamb said this morning, God heals. He does miraculous things because he is God. And the Holy Spirit living in us is supernatural. He does supernatural things in our lives. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight. He arose, was baptized, taking food. He was strengthened. And then, you know, read the story of Saul. What happens to him as he's going along his walk with God now? It's all about the Holy Spirit. You see there at Antioch? He goes to Antioch with some friends, Barnabas and some others. And in Acts chapter 13, we read this. They're in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do. How did they know the Holy Spirit said that? How did they know for sure? The Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, it's Saul and Barnabas, and I've got work for them. You set them apart, and off they go. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They trusted the Holy Spirit to lead them. Well, as you read Paul's story of following the Holy Spirit, it's just magnificent. There's a passage later on when he's with Silas in Acts 16. We read this. For through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You know, they were feeling, they went into Asia, or they tried to go into Asia and preach, and the Holy Spirit said, don't. the natural person would say, but we're to preach the gospel to the whole world. You see, Paul's emphasis here on his relationship with the Holy Spirit is absolutely central to his life. His whole life is bound up with a relationship now with God through the Holy Spirit. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit of Jesus told them, no, don't go here. And then later on, of course, he has a vision and he goes to Macedonia, and the Spirit works there in Philippi wonderfully. And Paul makes it so clear when he's teaching the Christians that only by the Holy Spirit can you live the Christian life. Only. He says the flesh or the old man wars against the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is leading a person, the fruit will be this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that as he followed the Spirit, as he sought God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, these were the fruits that flowed out of his life. They're the qualities that Paul is commending as he writes his letters to all of his Christian friends. If you read all of Paul's letters, he commends these things to the Christian disciples. To Timothy, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, he said the aim of all Christianity is love. The aim of all Christianity is love that flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And he tells Timothy, get rid of all other teaching. He says, get rid of it. The aim of our message is love that flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. You can see how Paul is focusing on the need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in the believer. And of course, Paul is known, isn't he? He knows love, doesn't he? The most extraordinary passage in the Bible describing love comes from the lips of Paul, or from his hand. He says this: if we speak in tongues of men or of angels, you know, we can be supernaturally empowered by angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so I can be wonderfully gifted with all sorts of supernatural abilities to do miraculous things, but have not love, I'm nothing. There it is. There it is, friends. Love is the whole aim of Christianity. And we know that's true because what did Jesus teach? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then Paul goes on to talk about, you know, if I give it all away and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love, he says. You know, I was a 16-year-old year 11 boy. I think 15-year-old year 11 boy, actually, because I had to do year 11 twice. That was my big stumbling block. I was in an English class and we were given two pieces of paper, one with some Shakespeare on it and the other one was 1 Corinthians 13. I knew nothing really of the Bible. I picked up this thing and I started to read. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I can remember at 15 or 16 years reading this, thinking, what is this? This is incredible. Where is this from? This is what love is. This is love. patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. This is love. Well, God in his mercy and grace brought me to know the one who can actually pour this love into my heart through the Holy Spirit and pour this love into your heart through the Holy Spirit and enable you to love like this. And we all know, you know, I've got numbers of married couples here. We all know the challenges of loving each other, don't we? When you're in a marriage relationship, you soon learn that, wow, I need resources from God. Because I'm married to a sinner like me. And I need God's Spirit to fill me in order to love. Well, praise God if that person is actually born again of the Holy Spirit, because then they're not a sinner like you. They're born again like you. Hallelujah. They've got access to the same resources. That's why I would urge you, do not marry someone who's not born of the Holy Spirit. Don't be unequally yoked. So Paul instructs, as we move into this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Isn't it just magnificent? What does he say here? He's just talked about purity, which I talked about last Sunday, and how we're to keep our hearts, particularly men, absolutely clear of sexual immorality. If you want to love your wife, you need to keep your heart pure, because love flows out of a pure heart. And Satan is trying to target you to bring you down with impurity, so you can't love your wife with a pure heart. He's firing rockets at you. So confess your sins, you know. Purify your hearts. And women, I have to say, probably the area of greatest need is criticism of your husband. You need to purify your heart too. You know, he should be something else other than what he is. I've heard lots of women tell me that. He could be like this. No. God gave you the perfect man to be your husband. Yeah? He's not another one. He gave you the perfect one. The trouble is, to love him may be beyond you. Exactly. It's meant to be beyond you. It's God who equips you to love. It's God who pours his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. It's God who purifies your heart with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, provided to wash it clean from all corruptions. It's God who's done everything for us so we would be able to love like he has loved us. And Paul then goes on to say here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love. Now he starts with saying concerning phileo, which is brotherly love. It's the love that we have for a brother or a sister. It's not the fullness of the love, but it's love. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. I don't need to tell you this actually this morning. You already know this. This is the message of Christianity. You have no need to anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And here he's saying agape love. This is the love Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love that is patient and kind. This is the love that is not boastful or doesn't envy. It's not arrogant or rude. This is the love that doesn't insist on its own way. This is the love that's not irritable or resentful. This is the love that rejoices in what is good, not in what is wrong. This is the love that bears all things. Friends, are you bearing things? I'm absolutely convinced you are, because I'm bearing lots of things. But this love bears all things. This love can bear through anything. It can bear through being stoned to death by people. This is the love that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Love, this love bears all things. This love believes all things. When it looks impossible, you know, you look at someone and you think, oh, I wish they would change. Well, of course they can. God can do it. This love believes all things. This love hopes all things. And this love endures all things. Do you ever get to a point of saying, I've had it, that's enough, I'm getting out of this? Might be in your marriage. Lots of people do. Might be in your church. Might be in relationships with other believers. I've had enough. You're not believing what God has provided for you to endure all things. You're not believing in the love that endures and believes, the love that conquers. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He says, now, concerning brotherly love, you no need to anyone to write to you, for yourself have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. This is a beautiful description of a church loving their brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Now, were all those brothers and sisters, you know, perfect Christians? I'll love them when they're just right. Or what about the person that gives you a really hard time? And you say, well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I've had lots of that in the church. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Where's the problem in that situation? We tend to point the finger at the problems over there. The problem's with that person who gives me a hard time. No, my friend, the problem is here. The problem is the need of love being poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. The problem is the need to be so consumed by God that you will love your enemies. You will love whoever it is that God places in your path. And you will not run away. These people here in Thessalonica are commended by Paul. Indeed, this is what you are doing. But I urge you, and this is the point, I urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And here is the point, the more and more of this love. How do you get the more and more of this love? This is one of the biggest problems in the Christian life. We get to a point where we love to a certain degree and then we can't love anymore. But Paul is telling us we are to love more and more. How do you do it? Now, I'm going to give you the answer. Paul gives us the answer of how to love more and more. Wow. Where's that in the Bible? It's right here. He says this, aspire to live quietly. If you want to love more and more, you have to aspire to live quietly. What does that mean, to live quietly? Well, are you busy? Are you too busy to have time for God? Thanks, David. You have to aspire to live quietly because you need time with God. You will never be able to love with the love that God has to give you without giving him priority time. You can't do it. It's impossible. What did the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 30? What's the memory verse today? It starts, the whole chapter there in chapter 30 starts with, woe to the rebellious children who carry out a plan but not mine. Great plans for their lives, great activities, great things, busy, 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 busy. But God says to them, in repentance and rest, you'll be saved. What happened to Jehoshaphat with Ahab? He didn't have time for God, you see. He didn't have time to spend time asking God whether he should enter into a relationship with Ahab. He didn't have time to listen to Micaiah, who came and warned him not to go down there. He was so caught up with his life and his agenda, he didn't have time to listen to God. And what happened to him? And the seer back there in Jerusalem challenged him and said, "What are you doing?" And Jehoshaphat repented. This is a beautiful thing. This is a lovely thing about this man. I love this character of this man. He took to heart what the seer told him. And he taught all his people, not only himself. Of course, he'd have to do it by example. He taught all of his people to spend time listening to God. Listening to the Levites, going around reading and sharing the word of God with them. Spend time with God. And so when three great armies came to destroy them, and they came to him saying, "What are we going to do now?" What did he tell them to do? Fast and pray. And he lifted up his hands to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Have you got time to wait for God to tell you what to do? Because that passage in Isaiah 30 goes on to say, you know, "In repentance and rest you'll be saved, in quietness and trust will be your strength, but you would not." He said, "No, we're going to speed on horses, therefore you'll speed away." If you and I want to love more and more, we need more of God, don't we? God is love. If you and I need to be able to love our enemies, love people who despise us, say nasty things to us, we need more of God. If we need to love our husband or our wife, instead of constantly pulling them into line or correcting them, we need more of God. And Paul says here, aspire to live quietly. I know as a minister, and I have been very stretched in the last 6 years. But without seeking the Lord first, without giving him priority, I would never have survived. You have to give God first place. And what rivals God having first place? You do. The self-life. You know what it's like. I want to seek some comfort of my own in my own little place. But God says, "Come to me." Jesus says, "Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest." I will give you rest. So aspire to live quietly. And then Paul goes on to say, mind your own affairs. Oh, this is probably one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life, in life altogether. Minding your own affairs. I hear so many people talking about other people and what they should be doing. You know, that person is always doing this or that. We love to talk about other people and what they should be doing. The government or, you know. Paul says, mind your own affairs. What are my affairs? Well, I ask you the question, what are your affairs? There's a young lady who was in my home for 3 years. I kept telling her, mind your own affairs. What is Jesus telling you to do? That's your affair. Not your own plan, not your own career. You know, I hate that word career. It absolutely smacks against God. Friends, do not teach your children to seek a career. They need a calling. They need a calling from God. They need to be, like Isaiah 30 says, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength. In verse 18, it said, the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. He will surely hear you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears you, he will answer you. And though he's given you adversity and affliction and trouble, he's actually given it to you to stop you and turn you back to him. You'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And notice it's a word behind you. Why is it behind you? Because you're facing the wrong way. And you need to turn around and face the Master. You need to spend time with him and listen to him. You need to be in his company. You need to take time to listen to the Master, to Jesus. He has given you his Holy Spirit to live in you. And Paul, as I described before, was so dependent on the indwelling life of the Spirit, connecting him to the Father and the Son, he constantly turned back to listen to what God was telling him to do. And if we want to love more and more, we need more of God. We need more of his instruction. We need more of his sense of calling and direction. For the calling of God is irrevocable. People love to, you know, jump here and jump there. And has God called you here? I pray he does call people here. I pray for people who come here to be called here. Because you see, the calling of God is irrevocable. Has he called me to marry Kerry? God called me to marry this lady. He called me to love her as Christ loved the church. God called me to this. What has God called you to do? That is your affair. And when you are in his will, he'll do amazing things for you, Sarah Cave. Right? That's why I'm wearing this tie, you see. I love it. You do what Jesus says, and he will unfold his own plan for you, and it's way better than you ever imagined. Way better than you could ever organize yourself. Because it's full of love. It's overflowing with love. That is his whole desire for you and me, is that we would be filled with his love. And this is what Paul is desiring for these Christians in Thessalonica. Aspire to live quietly, minding your own affairs. You need to seek God to find out what they are. Because, you know, at the end of life, sadly, there are going to be many people who will say to Jesus, Jesus, didn't we do mighty things in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never even knew you. And why was that? Because you never turned around when you heard that voice behind you saying, you're going the wrong way. Do you know there's something so precious to God? And that is a quiet, gentle spirit. And husbands, if you have a wife who's born of the Holy Spirit, you need to guard this. I was talking to a young man this week who's going to get married in a few weeks' time. I said to him, you have to guard this precious jewel of a quiet, gentle spirit because it's very precious in the eyes of God. And if it's precious in the eyes of God, it's a jewel of great price. Who's going to try and steal it? Who's going to come to steal this? Isn't the devil called a thief? Doesn't he come to bring all sorts of anxieties and concerns and troubles to your wife? Well, you need to be the one to speak the word of God to her, to relieve her of that burden and keep her in that beautiful state. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Good to see. Keep doing that. Keep her in a good state. You see, the whole message of Christianity is love. It's all about love. And this is what Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians. And he's giving them instructions of how they can do this more and more. You know, we live in a society so scattered, so distracted, so caught up with many things. When God has called me to love my wife, to raise my household under him, to love my church, my people here. Didn't I love having lunch with them, some of them last Sunday? It was such a blessing. Because you spend time with the ones God has called you to love. Don't worry about the others. Don't worry what they're doing down the road. You love the ones God has placed in your care. And when you've finished your task, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. You know, we so often want to do big things. God actually wants us to do the little things really well. The little things really well. To love more and more and more those he has placed right alongside us. And he has made provision for us for this. He has provided his blood shed on a cross to cleanse us from our sins, to wash us clean from everything that corrupts our hearts, so that we can be released to love one another deeply from the heart and be filled with his Holy Spirit. Well, this is Paul's exhortation here. And I encourage you to spend time with the Lord, to seek him with all your heart. He will fill you with his love for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your friends, and even for your enemies. He is the one who has the provision for you. But this world will try and entangle you in busyness so you have no time for the one who is more important than anyone else. Do you remember what Jesus said to Martha? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Aspire to live quietly, minding your own affairs. Mary has chosen the good portion. It will not be taken away from her. She found the source of the love she needed. Let us also find that source. Let us pray.